I feel that once again this evening I want to direct my message especially to those of you who are the children of God, who have been saved by the grace of God. I'm going to begin with a very familiar verse of Scripture in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where the Lord is speaking to King Solomon. And Solomon has prayed to the Lord and ask for God's blessings and for God's grace to be poured out upon the people of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." I want to speak to you tonight concerning revival. Now, I believe that revival, real revival, is a sovereign work of God. I want to say that at the very beginning of my message. Revival does not come on the basis, on the grounds of our human effort whatsoever. It is not the result of our human effort. It may come in answer to our effort, but not as a result of our effort. And what I mean by that is that God is oftentimes pleased to bless the efforts of His people so that our labor will not be in vain. And we do want to labor diligently in the things of the Lord. But revival is not going to come because of our efforts. It may come in answer to our efforts, if God is pleased to answer our prayers and to meet our needs. And we desperately need revival in our day and time. We live in perilous times. Dangerous times. That word in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, that word that is translated perilous. In the book of Matthew, the same Greek word is translated fierce. We live in fierce times. Men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I think that Paul gives to us a list of 19 things which are characteristic of the last days, and I believe that we see those characteristics in our society today, and I believe that we are living in the last days just leading up and prior to the Lord's coming for His people. Certainly I cannot put that on a calendar, and I don't believe that anyone can, because of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven. But we're living in some very perilous times, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so also, and even more so perhaps, is it in our day and time. And we need revival. But revival must come from God. It has its origin. It has its beginning. It has its source in God, who sends from above. And He comes to His people. And really, what I've read for you here in my opening text, and the thing I want to first of all say tonight, is that when we talk about revival, God says, "If my people." You know, it's a wonderful thought. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to be included among God's people. Amen. Did you ever think about that? God's people. And it's a great blessing, it's a great privilege, it's also a great responsibility. those of us who have been saved by the grace of God. Revival primarily is for the people of God. Revival is first of all for the people of God. And those of us who have been saved. That's Bible terminology, and we talked a little bit about that last night. I ask you to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Those of us who are saved, we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And God in His grace, and it reaches way back before the world began, but God in His grace has chosen us in Christ Jesus that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us not because we were holy, but He chose us that we might be holy. And He chose us in Christ Jesus. But the verse of Scripture that we're looking at tonight, God said, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So we're talking about those of us who name the name of Christ and upon whom the name of Christ has been pronounced by God. And not only the people of God, but I believe we're also talking about the house of God's choice. You'll notice there, if you would, in chapter 7, verse number 11. Now, Solomon has just completed the building of the temple. And it says in verse number 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. The temple is here referred to in the Old Testament days as the house of the Lord. And then in verse number 12, God said in the last part of that verse that He has chosen this place to Himself for an house of sacrifice. And then I go down to verse number 16. God says again, now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And so, we're talking not only about the people of God as individuals and as those who stand before a God with whom we have to do, but I believe we're also talking about God's chosen house. In these New Testament days and times, God's house is the church of the living God. God has His churches. The Lord has His churches. I'm talking about those people, not the building, but those people saved by the grace of God and gathered together in assembly, having been scripturally baptized, and to carry out the great commission which the Lord has given to us in different places. We think of Matthew chapter 28, but churches organized after the New Testament pattern to do the work of the Lord. I believe that God is pleased, and I'm not trying to limit God, but I'm of the opinion that God is pleased when there is true revival to begin that work in His house. I believe that true revival, this is the place that revival ought to begin. This is the place where God's people ought to first of all have that desire, that Holy Spirit desire, to look up and to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and pray and cry out for revival. And I believe that God is pleased to give revival to His churches and to His people. We need that revival. Amen. We don't need more politicians. We don't need more educators. We don't need more scientists. I would say we don't really even need more preachers. What we do need, divinely sent stirring, an awakening amongst the people of God, that we might be divinely renewed, because all of our efforts are as nothing except the Spirit of the Holy One come down. As God speaks to His people, there are several lessons here for us tonight, and I know that this is nothing new. And I know that these things are things that you have heard over and over and over again. To speak the same things unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous, and for you it's safe. Amen. That's a paraphrase, of course, of the Apostle Paul. It's not actually a quote. But to speak the same things unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous, and for you it's safe. I believe that it's always safe and right for us to go over and over and over again, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little bit, there a little bit, as God sees fit. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you've read it through 100 times, the same passage of Scripture, and lo and behold, this time through, the Lord opens up your eyes and your understanding, and you see things there that you've never seen before. Now, some people would say this is a formula for revival. Well, I don't know how you look at the word formula. We have some teaching here concerning what I would call revival. There are some great revivals that are described for us and that we see in the pages of the Bible, even in the Old Testament days. I believe that we could say that there was a sort of a revival in the days of King Asa. I believe that there was a revival of sorts in the days of King Josiah. I believe that there was a revival in the days of King Hezekiah. I believe there was a great revival in the days of Jonah when he went to Nineveh and preached. I believe that there was revival in the day and the time of Rehoboam. We'll probably look here a little bit about the days of Rehoboam. Some of these Old Testament revivals in particular were not very long-lasting. They weren't necessarily a deep revival, as we might say. But so many revivals, revival in the day of Nehemiah, perhaps. Well, we have here in this one verse, we have some things that we need to consider. God said, if my people... All right, now we know who we're talking about then. If my people... Can you say this evening that you belong to the Lord and that you are one of His people? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves... Now here's the first thing. Prayer begins... And revival begins with a humbling of ourselves before the Lord. We live in a society where I believe that we are much too enamored with ourselves and too much caught up in our own greatness. And we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And I'm speaking about God's people. I'm speaking about saved people. I think there was a verse of Scripture, I tried to quote it last night, and I think maybe I got my tongue tied up a little bit, but in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, where the Bible says, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." What does it mean to humble ourselves before God? Humility is an attitude of heart, to begin with. It's an attitude of heart and of spirit when we perceive our own total unworthiness before a God who is altogether worthy, and we willingly then submit ourselves unto Him and bow before Him as it were beggars. Or I believe the song says, as worms. A lot of people today, even as saved people, we don't like to consider ourselves worms, but I believe that's good theology. We are worms and less than worms. And to humble ourselves before the Lord, to see that the Lord is the one who sits as sovereign ruler over all things. And you know, that's what the word sovereign, it's not a word in our King James Bible, but that's what the word sovereign means. It's right there in the middle of the word, reigns. God reigns over all. He is the He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Because He's God. He's the Creator, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Our life, our breath, is held in the hand of God. And every day that we live, every time that our heart takes a beat, every breath, it comes from Him, that one who is altogether sovereign over all. Now, I want you to turn just a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 12. Now, let's start in chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles. I mentioned about the days of King Rehoboam. And in chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles, let me begin in verse number 5. And Rehoboam, now here's the king in Israel, and Rehoboam. You might remember that in the days of Rehoboam, the 12 tribes were split into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Rehoboam, who was of the line of David, ruled there in the southern kingdom of Judah. Over a couple of the tribes, at least, he was ruling and reigning. Another man by the name of Jeroboam was ruling in the northern 10 tribes, what we call Israel, throughout most of the Old Testament now. After this division, the northern 10 tribes go by the name of Israel. The southern 2 tribes go by the name of Judah. And, of course, Jerusalem, the capital city with the temple, is located there in that southern kingdom of Judah. And God had promised to David that of his family He would never lack for a man. So there's a dynasty, there's a ruling family in Jerusalem. The sons, the grandsons, the great-grandsons, the family members coming after David. When David was dead, there was Solomon. When Solomon died, then there was Rehoboam. All right, now Rehoboam says there in verse number 5 that Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. I'll go down to verse 11. And he fortified the strongholds, put captains in them, and store of victuals, and of oil and wine. And every several or individual city he put shields and spears, made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Now go over to chapter 12, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And so the Lord allows that the city of Jerusalem, Rehoboam and his people, that they should be attacked, that the Egyptians should come up and do battle against them, try to overcome them. Notice there in verse chapter 12, verse 5, then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam. You know, one of the things about revivals in the Word of God, it's one of the characteristics, there's a preacher that comes. Now, a revival doesn't start with the preacher. But the revival starts with the Word of God. And here was a prophet. His name was Shemaiah. And this prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. And this prophet said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. Now this is what we're talking about right now. God said, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And so the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Now here, the people of Israel, having sinned against God, and God allowed that the Egyptian people should come up and do battle against Jerusalem, but when they humbled themselves, the Bible says when they humbled themselves, then God said that He would give them a space of grace. When He saw that they humbled themselves, and the last phrase that I read there in verse number 12 said that things went well in Israel. Now, God did allow that the Egyptians should carry off some booty from Jerusalem, and God did allow that they should experience some chastisement, shall I say, in order that they might know the difference between the service of God and the service of the world. Because we humble ourselves before God does not mean that we'll not come under some chastisement.
That's right.
But you know, I think it'd be better for all of us to humble ourselves before the Lord and experience some chastisement than to lift up ourselves in pride and God's going to resist us the whole way through.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Well, they humbled themselves and things went well. And the Bible teaches me that if God's people, which are called by His name, shall humble themselves, that's the first thing. And then it says, pray. Back in verse number 14 of chapter 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. The old song says, prayer is the key to heaven. James said, you know, you have not because you ask not. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oftentimes, we're not having our prayers answered because we're not having our prayers prayed.
Amen.
Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh it shall be opened. And you know, one of the greatest privileges that we have as the children of God here in this life, one of the greatest privileges, which we neglect so often, is that we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this life, while we're here on this earth, I don't know if there's a greater privilege than the privilege that we have of entering into the very throne room of God. It says, let us come boldly. It doesn't say brazenly. But the Bible has given to us invitation after invitation and encouragement after encouragement, promise after promise that we might lay hold upon, that we might be people of prayer. I'm not the person of prayer that I wish that I was and I want to be. And I ask God, and it's not just asking God to do something, but it's our humbling ourselves and recognize. You know, there when I was reading about Rehoboam, he humbled himself. And what did they say? They said, the Lord is righteous. Whatever the Lord does, he does right. But we can come before him in prayer. You know, Jesus, Gospel of Luke, is the one of the four. It's the chief one of the four Gospels if you're looking at the prayer life of Jesus. And over again, the Gospel of Luke, more than in Matthew, Mark, or John, we read where Jesus would pray, the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh, found it necessary to pray, found it important to pray. If he found it important to pray, how much more should you and I? And he said to us, we sometimes refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer, but you know what I'm talking about, the model prayer. There are really five requests. The part of the prayer that has the request, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, there's five requests, and only one of those has to do specifically with physical, temporal things. Give us this day our daily bread. One out of five, that means 20% of our prayer life. Most of us spend 90% of our prayer life asking for material, physical, fleshly things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying as far as the balance is concerned, we ought to all have our eyes and our hearts focused more on spiritual things than we do. Praying for those spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But I believe that the Bible teaches we are to lay hold on those things in prayer and by faith. We are to appropriate those things. We live far below our means. Jesus on the cross of Calvary purchased for his people all spiritual blessings, all grace, all blessings, including repentance and faith, but including a million other things, 1,000 million other things. And you and I have the privilege. You remember where Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy was a saved man, but Paul said to Timothy there in Timothy chapter 6, he said, lay hold on eternal life. You ever thought about that? Timothy was a saved man. Paul said, you need to lay hold on eternal life. I'm saved. I have, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have in my possession eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have life. That life is in Christ. But I am taught in the Scriptures to lay hold on eternal life, to appropriate in my life, if you please, by faith. And when we pray, what are we praying for? A lot of times we're spending most, and again, there's nothing wrong with this except the balance of it in most of our cases. We're praying for things that are going, when the Lord answers them. And sometimes we don't even know, we don't even recognize if the Lord answers our prayers or not. I mean, we say, Lord, bless John and Mary. You know what the word pray means? Actually, it means to ask. Amen. You say, Lord, I'm praying for John and Mary. And it's almost as if I can see the Lord saying, all right, you're asking for John and Mary. What are you asking for?
Amen.
And we never ask for anything specifically.
Amen.
But those things that we do pray for so oftentimes, they're things that when God does answer, we've asked for something physical. We've asked for something material. And when God answers, we're thankful for that. But how long is anything physical and material going to last? But when we pray for those spiritual blessings, and when we pray for that spiritual empowerment, and when we pray for that patience, and I know that sometimes we say you better be careful when you pray for patience. Yeah, tribulation worth of patience. I know that, but pray for patience. When you pray for wisdom and knowledge, and all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge the book of Colossians tells us are hidden in Christ Jesus. They're not hidden from us, they're hidden for us, that we might lay hold on them. But when we need revival, we need to humble ourselves and pray. And then the Bible says, the third thing there in chapter 7, verse 14, seek my face. And this is somewhat hand in hand and closely associated or accompanying this thought of a prayer. To seek God's face, to seek to live in His presence, and to seek to live close to the Lord, to seek His word and to seek His direction. And I'm going to use another passage here in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and whether we would call this a time of revival in the days of King Asa. And let me read, it might be rather lengthy, but let me begin in verse number 1. And Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves. And notice this, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Look in verse number 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. I go down to chapter 15. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Here's a prophet. Here's a preacher. He comes with the Word of God. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, and I know that I've skipped over here a little bit where Asa has gone with his people and done some fighting with the Ethiopians. But this prophet comes and went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord, notice this, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. Let me take you down to chapter 15, verse number 8. And it says that when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols. There'd been a time of backsliding here. Out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. Notice verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, and that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Verse number 15 says that they sought Him with their whole heart. They sought Him with their whole heart. The Bible speaks to us. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Now again, speaking primarily to saved people, because lost people, there's none that seeketh after God. God's always the one who is prior. He's always the one who is first. And here these people were set to seeking the Lord. God was doing something in their midst. A preacher had come, and a message had been delivered, and God was working in their midst and through all these different circumstances. And by the way, God is always working in every circumstance. It didn't just happen. Whatever it is. And in joy or in sorrow, in good times and bad times, every circumstance and situation of our life, God is working through His providence, and He is working for His glory and for our good. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, humbling ourselves before God, who is altogether righteous, and praying through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of coming into the very presence in the throne room of our Father, and having and receiving grace and mercy in time of need, and seeking His face. God sometimes, as it were, hides His face from His children. He has different reasons for doing that. But one of the reasons is that we might learn to seek Him. God help us not to just come to God with the thought, I'm going to offer my Nehemiah prayer. You know what that is. That ejaculatory prayer when the king said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he came into the king's presence, and he was sad. And the king said, what are you sad about? Of course, that king had the power. He could have spoken a word. If somebody came into his presence and they were sad and they weren't what they ought to have been, he had the power. He could have said, take that man out and put him to death. And Nehemiah said, I hadn't been sad in the presence of the king before, but he caught me this time and I was sad. I was sad because Jerusalem, my hometown, lay in ruins. And the king said, what are you sad about? Why is your countenance so sad? And the Bible says, Nehemiah prayed to the Lord, and he said to the king. Now that's what we call a Nehemiah prayer. That doesn't mean Nehemiah, after the king asked him the question, Nehemiah didn't get down on his knees and just pray fervently for a few minutes and then get up and answer the king. But between the question and the answer, he just shot up a prayer. Amen. And that's real good. Amen. That's necessary. I mean, that was a real prayer. Otherwise, it wouldn't have even been recorded in the pages of the Bible. That was a real prayer. And God answered it. But is that the sum total of our prayer life? The Lord said, you know, go into your closet. Shut the door. And pray to your Father which is in secret. And the Bible says in the book of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm not telling you how long you should pray or anything like that. But sometimes we just go through the motions of praying. We really have never come into contact with the Lord. We don't even come before Him confessing our sins, which stand between us and the answered prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sometimes you have to, you know, before you can come, I think that Maybe I was looking on some of my notes when I was here back in 13 or whenever it was I was here, 16. Whenever I was here, I think maybe I preached you a message once about the Levitical sacrifices. How in the Old Testament days, when the people of Israel came to worship God with their animal sacrifices, there were at least five different major types of sacrifice, of offerings. You know, there were the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the meal offerings, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings. And I made some application because all of those picture the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes when we come into God's presence, whether it be in our private prayer life or in our church worship, when we come into God's presence, sometimes we try to come with our, let's say, our meal offering, and God can't accept it. Not until we come with the sin offering. Sometimes when we bow before the Lord, we want to come with the peace offering. And what we need, first of all, is a trespass offering. Well, seek His face. And then it says, turn from your wicked ways. The word turn there, a few times in the Old Testament, the same Hebrew word is sometimes translated repent. Not in every case where you have the word repent, but we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways. Do God's people sometimes engage in things that are wicked? I believe that we do. Unfortunately, I believe that we do. I think I'm going to have you turn again to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Here's a revival, over a couple of chapters here. You have some, what I would call revival in the days of King Hezekiah. Verse number 1 says, and I'll try not to read all of these passages because they're rather lengthy. But verse number 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. When it says David his father, of course, it's talking about his great-great-great-grandfather a few generations back. He said to the Levites, who were the priestly tribe, in verse number 5, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Try to apply that now to ourselves today. Isn't that our own generation and previous generations, as we've seen people turning their backs upon the Lord, and there's a backslidden condition even in so many of our churches, and turned our backs upon the Lord. I sometimes get a little bit discouraged when I read these polls and these surveys in our day and time, and the things that people who profess to be saved give answers that show their great ignorance of the Word of God, at least. That's the bare. And then also some of these polls and surveys that show that in our day and time, atheism is on such a fast track of increase. People are saying, we don't even believe there is a God. We don't believe in God. When you talk about God to somebody today, so often you have to explain who God is, because they say, which God? You talk about Allah? You're talking about which God? We sometimes don't think about that. People are so ignorant these days.
That's right.
And sometimes willfully ignorant.
That's right.
But now, you see what was going on in Hezekiah's day. Chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse number 6. So the post went, that's the postman, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again. Turn again. Repent. Or turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Verse number 9, for if ye turn again unto the Lord God, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. So many different verses of Scripture, so many places in the Bible. You know, we're told, we're commanded, we're encouraged, God beseeches us to turn from our wicked ways.
Amen.
And to repent. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We're encouraged. We're taught. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We're taught to bring our lives to the Lord. We haven't yet resisted under blood, striving against sin. Not a one of us. We confess our sins. We look to the Lord, who is all sufficient in every case, for strength, for his help. And when we look to him, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. The Bible says, and I'm not going to deal with these things individually, I'm just going to sort of close with this if I can, because the Bible says, God says, turn from your wicked ways, and he'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive your sins. He'll heal your land. In some of those places where we've read tonight, we've seen that those people had a renewed joy when they were, even there in the days of Hezekiah, when they were celebrating a Passover. And they rejoiced, and they had a renewed joy. They had a renewed dedication. They had God's blessing, the smile of God's face upon them. It's not that God's ear is heavy.
That's right.
It's not that God's arm is short. But our sins have separated between us and the Lord. I'm thankful for every opportunity that we have to gather together in revival meetings. I'm thankful you've had this week scheduled. We look to the Lord. If he will do that work in our hearts, and God help us. God help us to have open and receptive hearts and a ready ear and a submissiveness, a yieldedness to him. And may these things that we've looked at tonight, there's more. May these things we've looked at tonight be a reality for every one of us. That revival might start and begin and be sustained in us. God help us.